start at 11:30. And so your clocks spring forward, but you don't lose any sleep, at least on Sunday. You may on Monday. But hey, if you forget to turn your clocks back, there'll be people there will be people here ready to pray with you, because our 9:30 a.m. prayer, which will be at 10:30 next week, they'll be here, and you can join them if you forget. Join them every Sunday if you would like. 9:30 a.m. They meet. Where do they meet? They meet in the Fenway, room, where the kids are now. So please rise for the reading of God's Word. We are in John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Any Bibles? Bibles, anybody? We have a few over here. Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you may keep this Bible. John chapter 3. We will be in verse 31. John chapter 3, verse 31. He who comes from above, now this is referring to Jesus. Jesus is the He. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the fullness of your word, just the clarity, the clearness of your voice would cut through our hearts this morning. Just pray for clarity of mind, clarity of spirit in our souls, that everything within us, Lord, would receive and understand and rejoice and worship as we open your word, as your word is declared this morning. I pray that I would not be a hindrance to what you want to do this morning. I pray for your grace. I pray for my weaknesses, Lord, that you would be strong in them. As the Holy Spirit speaks to us as a church body, as a family. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Have you ever known a man or woman who at one point in their life was really excited about God? They were really excited about God. The good news of Jesus Christ was presented to them. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent by God from heaven to earth to live a perfect life so that he, Jesus, could credit his perfect life to their account. That good news was presented to them. That the penalty for their sin against God was death, but Jesus Christ became a substitute for them. He died in their place. The good news that Jesus was buried, but after 3 days he rose from the dead and then was taken up to heaven. The good news that he now offers eternal life in heaven and abundant life here on earth as a free gift, which can't be earned or deserved. It's free, which can be received simply by faith. By receiving, by faith, Jesus Christ into their heart. And so have you ever known a person who heard that? They heard the good news about Jesus Christ. They seem to accept it. They're filled with excitement about Jesus. They are at church every time the door opens. They get their earbuds and they stick them in their ear. And they're listening to audio messages during the week. And they fall asleep to worship music. They tell all their friends about Jesus. They seem to be all about Jesus. But then after a while, they cool out. And they go from cooling out actually to dropping out. They drop out of church, they drop out of the Bible, they drop out of fellowship, and then eventually they just drop out of the whole experience. They reject it, they deny it. They deny they're even a Christian anymore. Ever known anyone like that? It's heartbreaking and it's confusing. What happened? What on earth happened? It seems so real what was happening to them. They seemed so into it. They were so excited about the whole thing. Why? Why did they leave Jesus? Why did they leave their faith? Why? Well, there's at least one reason which really, really, really stands out. And this is it. They left their faith because they did not understand just how guilty they are before God, before a holy God. And they didn't understand how serious the consequences are for that guilt. God is mind-bogglingly great. One of the names of God in the Bible is Great and Awesome. 5 times he is called the Great and Awesome God. This is Deuteronomy 7:21. The Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. The great and awesome God. God spoke, and the entire heavens and earth came into existence. He's great and he's awesome. The entire heavens, the planets, the stars, the billions upon billions of stars. And you consider that just the sheer awesomeness of one of those stars. Just take one. Take that one star called Betelgeuse. Ever hear of that star? I'm told it's the 9th brightest star in the sky. It is 1,000 times the size of the sun. It is so big, listen, that if you replaced our sun with this star, Betelgeuse, it would extend all the way out to Jupiter. In other words, there would be no more Earth. The Earth would be engulfed, as would be Mercury, Venus, and Mars. They'd be engulfed by this one star. God, the great and awesome God, his creation, mind-bogglingly beautiful. And listen, God's creation, yes, is mind-bogglingly beautiful, but it's mind-bogglingly beautiful as he, God, is mind-bogglingly holy. And man, the Bible says in every conceivable way that man is guilty before this great and awesome God. Because in the face of all that beauty, in the face of this great and awesome God, man has turned his back on him and has gone his own way. The Bible actually says that man, that means you, that means me, we, it actually says that man, with his eyes, with his lips, with his hands, with his feet, his mind, he has violated God's mind-boggling holiness and therefore is guilty, mind-bogglingly guilty before God. The Bible even uses this kind of imagery. Romans chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. Says this, speaking of man, they have all turned away. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Notice the imagery here. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of viper is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitter. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Their throats, their tongues, their lips, their mouths, their feet, their eyes. Put it another way, this is Jonathan Edwards. He says this, man is guilty before God from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. That's Jonathan Edwards. As a result, the Bible says that man has a, pardon that I keep using this expression, it's the best I can do, a mind-bogglingly great judgment and punishment hanging over his head. At the end of verse 36 of John chapter 3, we just read it, it says, the wrath of God abides on him. That word abide means remains. It means rests over him. The wrath of God. So why does a man, why does a woman, after seeming to accept Jesus, being so excited about Jesus, living for Jesus, breathing for Jesus, seemingly willing to die for Jesus, leave the faith? Because they have no idea just how guilty they are before God. They have no idea the serious and gravity of the consequences, how great the punishment is for that guilt. If they understood even a teensy weensy insy peensy bit of their guilt before God, and even a teensy weensy of the fraction of the gravity and depth and the magnitude of the punishment that is on its way to them for that guilt, they would never walk away from Jesus. So today I want to talk about this thing. The wrath of God. Wrath of God. What is it? Definition. God's anger and judgment and punishment for sin. The world, this world, it's a dangerous, scary place. But if it wasn't for the justice of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the world would be unbelievably scary and dangerous. In fact, the Bible says if it wasn't for the judgments of God, the world would just consume itself in its sin and guilt. Can we put that up one more time, Dan? The wrath of God. God's anger and judgment and punishment for sin. John 3:36 ends, the wrath of God remains on him. Who? The one who is guilty before God. The one whose guilt has not been removed. Now, at Calvary Chapel, we teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse. There are many reasons we do that. But one of the reasons is that we would, so that we wouldn't avoid talking about verses that seem really, really, really unpleasant to us, like this one. Verses like this one, the wrath of God. Let me tell you, if I didn't teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it was up to me to choose the chapter, up to me to choose the verse and topic each week, I don't know that I would be choosing this verse. I may very well try to avoid it, which, think about it. Just think about it for one second. How crazy is that? I mean, because if this verse is true, this is the very verse I should not avoid. This is the very verse I should be talking about a lot. And guess what? God knows that, because in the Word of God, there are as many verses in the Bible about God's wrath, God's judgment, God's anger, and His justice as there are about love. Did you hear that? It's true. Oh man, does the church do a lot of dodging and weaseling way around the Bible today in the United States of America to avoid this subject. It is so unpleasant. Hey, I'm guilty too. I'm speaking to my own heart. But if any verses that we should not avoid, shouldn't it be this one? I mean, I'm responsible for the sheep that are under my care. Should I avoid telling them that if they are guilty before God and that guilt is not removed, that the wrath, the anger of that great and awesome God who spoke in all of creation, heaven and earth came into existence, His judgment is going to be on them. If there's any verses that I should not avoid, it's them. The wrath of God abides on them. Verse 36 says, now few, again, if any men or women understand how great and awesome God is, how great their guilt is. In fact, most men get angry at this suggestion. They get angry at the suggestion that they're guilty before God. They are mind-bogglingly guilty, and yet they'll get annoyed. They get angry at the suggestion they may be guilty, but they even get more angry when they're told what the punishment is for their guilt and how mind-bogglingly grave and serious this punishment is. They get angry at that. Man, it's funny.
Us men, us women.
God gives men sleep. He gives him food. He gives him health. What does man do? He goes and uses the energy and strength he has received from that sleep, that food, that health that he got from God, and he uses that energy and strength to pursue the things that he wants to do with no regard to what God wants for him at all. That's what he does. With the sleep, with the food and the health that God so graciously provides, he just blows off God and uses the strength to do whatever he wants to do. God gives man protection, and man uses the protection to shelter a life that is lived completely for himself with no regard to God at all. God gives man a job and money, and man uses the money to spend it on himself with no regard to God at all, without a thought of what God may want him to spend the money on or use the money on. God gives a man a wife, or he gives a woman a husband, also children. And what does man do? He keeps his wife and children from learning anything about God. I wouldn't want to do that. God gives man and woman his word, the Bible, to fill his mind up with good things, true things, noble things, pure things, lovely things, praiseworthy things. And what does man do? He sets aside the word of God and he fills his mind with complaints. Complaints about how God hasn't given him this, God hasn't given him that, complaints about this person, that person, complaints about the job God gave him, complaints about the house God has given him, complaints about the food God has given him, the friends, the car, the body, his physical body. You know, God, why did you give me this body? Filled with complaints. God gave man his son. He gave man his son, his only begotten son. He gave him his son. The greatest expression of love that the world has ever known. The greatest expression of love that a mind has ever been able to conceive. I mean, we can't even conceive or imagine this expression of love. He and he invites a man to enter into a relationship with his son, his only son, the son he loves, the son who left the glory of heaven, where we read about in chapter 1, verse 2, that it says that he was face to face with God. Jesus was face to face with God the Father. He had dwelt, he had lived all eternity, it says, in the bosom of his Father, with the comfort of his Father, in the presence of the overflowing love of his Father. God sends his Son into the world and invites all men into a relationship with his Son, and man says, ah, I can't be bothered. And then with all this, he gets angry and upset at the suggestion he may be guilty. Me guilty before God? And he gets angry and upset that there actually may be a punishment, a really severe one, an eternal one. And he shakes his fist at God. In particular, that John chapter 36 punishment, the suggestion that the wrath of God may be upon him because of his guilt. Why is it that a man or woman walks away from Jesus after seeming to really, really be into him, excited about him, living for him, seeming willing to die for him? Well, again, there may be many reasons, but for sure, one reason stands out. They don't understand their guilt before God. They don't understand the punishment for that guilt. But there's another thing. They don't understand who Jesus really is. If they did, they would never, ever, ever walk away. John chapter 1, verse 1, this is where we began the study in the book of John, says, in the beginning, sorry, there's a typo there, a wordo. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. And then it says in John chapter 1, verse 4, simply, in him, Jesus, was life. And actually, more accurately, the translation, in only him is life. In only him was life. Jesus in John chapter 14, we get to that in a while, it says, Jesus says, I am the life. It could be accurately translated, only I am the life. He goes on in John 14, 6, the whole verse is, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Who is Jesus? Well, we also get help from the verses that we were in this morning. Let's read them. We started with verse 31. Let's read these together. He, speaking of Jesus, who comes down, comes from above, is above all. So not only Jesus came directly from heaven, and it says that he is above all. That's who Jesus is. People understood this. They'd never walk away from Jesus. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the truth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he, Jesus, has seen and heard, that he testifies, meaning that he shares. When Jesus was on the earth, he shared what he had seen and heard in heaven. And now we have it in this book. But this is who Jesus is. No one would ever walk away from Jesus if they understood who Jesus was. He was in heaven, and what he saw and he heard there, he shared. Verse 33, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. That's another sermon for another time, but any of you, at the moment, your eyes are opened up to the truth of God and the truth of Jesus, and you believe and you put your faith in him, it's a statement to all the world and every demon and devil that God is true. It's the wonderful, glorious privilege we have in Christ. Verse 34 says, for he, speaking of Jesus, whom God has sent, speaks the word of God. He speaks the very word of God. In John chapter 14, I think it was Philip who asked Jesus, just show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, what? Philip, have you not understood after all this time? When you see me, you see the Father. That's who Jesus really is. Verse 34, he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Meaning when Jesus came and was here, the fullness, the overflow of the Spirit was in him at all times in full operation. That's who Jesus is. Then it goes on to say, in verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now, no one's going to walk away from that if they really, truly understand that. No one's going to walk away from that. That is who Jesus is. Now, why does a person, after living for God, after seemingly to believe in God, after being a Bible person and a worship song person and living and sharing about Jesus, why do they walk away? Well, they don't understand they're guilty. They don't understand what the punishment is for that guilt. They don't understand who Jesus is, and they don't understand what Jesus did for them, because if they did, if they understand what he did for them and who he was, they would never, ever walk away. Let me just share from the book of Mark what Jesus did for them, what he did for you. It says that on the night Jesus was arrested, Mark 14:53, he was forsaken by all his disciples. After they all promised they would never leave him, they all forsook him. And verse 53 says, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Verse 55 says, the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against him. In other words, they tried to prove him guilty of something in order to put him to death, but they found none. Verse 56 says, many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard this man say that I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in their midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes. "What further need do we have for witnesses?" he said. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palm of their hands. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "In the morning, the chief priests led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the Roman governor. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then the Roman governor asked him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that the Pilate, the Roman governor, marveled. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd. And Pilate said to them, and said, 'What do you want me to do with him, Jesus, whom you call the King of the Jews?' And they cried out, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas, a murderer, and he delivered Jesus after, and he whipped him. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. They began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They struck him on the head with a reed. They spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, and they led him away to crucify him. They crucified him, and those passing by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, 'Ah, you who's destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, they mocked among themselves, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now, come off the cross, that we may see what happened.' And it says, even those who were crucified with him reviled him," meaning they insulted him. And then he cried out, "My God, my God," this is Jesus on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. So why does a person walk away from God? It seems to be very confusing. Well, they don't understand their guilt before God. And by the way, the very first sermon, the very first message ever preached, ever, in the church, the New Testament church, Acts chapter 2, the first thing that the Apostle Peter did when he spoke that message was he told the people, and there were thousands of them, "You killed the Lord of glory. You killed him. You did." And so they were cut to the heart, and they said, "Well, what should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in Christ, and you will receive forgiveness of sins," which gets to the last point. A person who walks away from Jesus, why'd they do it? They certainly did not understand how great and awesome God is, and how guilty they are before that God, and how deserving they are of the severe and eternal judgment for that guilt. They certainly don't understand it. They certainly don't understand who Jesus is and this gift of love that God did by sending his son Jesus to the earth to be the life for any man or woman, they certainly didn't understand. They certainly didn't understand that the Son of God, the one who deserved it the very least in human history, was spat upon. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was mocked, and he was crucified. They certainly don't understand that. But last of all, they don't understand that God offers them a release of all the guilt, a release of all the punishment, by a prayer of faith where a man or woman does the same thing that those men and women did in the book of Acts chapter 2 after they understood how great their guilt was, because they, like them, us, every single one of us in that room, we have the guilt on us for putting Jesus on the cross. It was our sin that sent him there. But they understood how Peter responded. He said, what do you do with that guilt? How do you clear that guilt? How is it removed? You receive this Jesus into your heart. And you will receive the forgiveness of sins. And then before God, you will be holy, blameless, and pure before him. Because now you will have the goodness, the purity, the righteousness of Jesus resting on you rather than the wrath of God resting on you. And it quite simply is a prayer of faith. And it's so simple because the cost that was paid for us was so great that we can't add to it. John 3:16, one of the many verses about God's love in the Bible, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No one's ever going to walk away from Jesus understanding, truly understanding, in their heart, understanding that verse. That all their guilt can be cleared by receiving, by believing what Jesus did for them on the cross. Again, verse 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We don't try to hide from these verses at Calvary Chapel. We take them as they come. They're for us. They refine us. They refine us. The Bible says we're being refined to as gold. We'll never be refined to as gold. We'll never be refined as silver if we insist on avoiding the truth of the Word of God. Now, in the Bible, Jesus is called the rock. We're going through the Old Testament, and we were recently in Exodus, and Moses, at one point, asked God, show me your glory, God. Show me your glory. God says, okay, I'll do that, but you have to be placed in a cleft of the rock, meaning just a space in the rock. He actually placed Moses there. And then it says, the glory of God passed by him. Why did he put him in that rock? Because no man can survive the glory and holiness of God unless he's protected by the rock. Now, in 1 Corinthians, we're told that that rock is who? Christ. And we run to that rock.
This one,
Proverbs.
I'm going to close with this Bible.
Says this. Proverbs 18:10. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they're saved. In Jesus, there's life, And we run into that life. And the Bible says that we're saved. So I'm going to call the worship team up. And we're just going to close with worship. And my prayer is that all of us understand how great and awesome God is. How great our guilt is before that awesome God. Who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And how that guilt has been removed. And in its place, an abundant life and eternal life. If you've been asked to pray, if you could come up now as well. Now, if you have never in your life come to the place where you have run to Jesus, again, the Bible says the name of the Lord, Jesus, is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're saved. If you've never done that, the Bible says that you're guilty before God. You're guilty from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. And I would just urge you this morning, I would beg you, don't leave this place before running to Jesus and saying, okay, I believe this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I believe that. And it's just believing and receiving and just resting in that rock. Christ is our rock. If you've never done that, come up and we can pray with you. We can talk with you and we can lead you through that. The Bible does say this. It says everyone who has come to the Lord for salvation, sooner or later, they must come publicly. And that's why we do it here at church. That's why we do it on a Sunday morning. Well, for there's any other prayer that you have on your heart this morning, you can come up to pray. Pray with us. Why don't we rise now? I'll close us in prayer, and then we'll worship the Lord. If you've never come to the Lord, please come up. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the purifying, the refining power of the Word of God. And Lord, we do just acknowledge before you, and we just agree as a church body, a church family, Lord, apart from Christ, who is the life, who's the only life, we are so guilty, Lord. We're guilty from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet. We're guilty. So we thank you, Father, for sending your Son who is in your bosom for all eternity, just loving and being loved. You sent him to live a perfect life for us, which is credited to our account, to die for us and wipe out all our sins, to purge us of the sins, to send this to the sins, our sins to a place that as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered, your word says. We thank you for that. And then he was buried, and then he rose again, and he was taken into heaven. And he poured out his gift on us. And he came and he invaded our hearts and he took possession and he's given us abundant life and eternal life. Lord, we thank you for that. We just praise you now and we worship you now. In Jesus' name.